Murder. I was in Paro this morning, and that's where we were very close to heaven, because it was real Afrikaans. Oh, man. I said I must learn Afrikaans quickly, because we'll be speaking in Afrikaans in heaven, I think. Yeah, so I have to learn Afrikaans very, very fast. Yeah, what a great time. I hope you can see me with the light, eh? Okay, if you can't see me, you can see my teeth at least. I'll try to smile as much as I can. Yeah, I was born in Zimbabwe from a Malawian father and a Zambian mother. So, born in Zimbabwe, Malawian father, Zambian mother. So I'm a very special colored. So I'm a mixed race here, and thank God. Then I registered my citizenship in heaven, and so I've got 4 countries. Yeah, I praise God, and thank God for my dear brother who shared the first here. I think he should have just made an appeal, because that was powerful. Speaking from Genesis chapter 1, 26. Yeah, you know, the kingship, the lordship we have in ourselves, even the book of Revelation, what a powerful message our brother gave us this morning, just a few minutes ago. And I remember preaching 2 years ago at Pentagon, at the CIA intelligence, and the top military guys. I preached on Matthew 3, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so that was the message. And to see these top military guys weeping, repenting, coming to Christ, the CIA intelligence, God can use a nobody to proclaim Jesus. And, you know, God, you can't limit God. He's a wonderful God. And so tonight I just want to share with you, I wanted to share something else. So my brother said, how about sharing your testimony again? I said, oh, praise the Lord. But I want to tackle it through the scriptures as we go into the testimony together. Is that okay? Wow. And then he says it will take much time, as long as you want. But I said, that's a big mistake to do that to an African. Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 01, God created time and gave it to Africans. So we Africans, we have got plenty of time. You white people, you have these watches, but you don't have time. You're always controlled by this gadget, but we're controlled by the sun, you know. Praise his name. I want to read from the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 13. I'll be reading because I didn't go to school. I wish I'd gone to school like any other kid. I didn't have the privilege of going to school. And so I started reading when I was 22 years old. God opened my eyes right under the bush after I had accepted Jesus. And my first Bible was given to me by the police officer. And when I had gone to the police to surrender myself, to surrender my guns and my bombs and all the weapons I had. And so after 2 years of struggling, crying to God under the bush, fasting and praying for sometimes for 2 weeks, crying to God, please, God, open my eyes just to read your book. If I can read your book, I promise I'll preach the gospel faithfully and I'll not compromise. And so if I'm tough with you, just forgive me. That's who I am and that's my calling. And I preach the same whether I'm in the state house preaching to presidents, I never changed my message. God is still God. Amen. So let's read Ephesians 1. I want to prove to you that I'm able to read. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I'm reading from the NIV translation. And you also. Now, when God is speaking, he points a finger to an individual. And you also. And you can point yourself, yeah, he includes me. And you also were included. You know, someone who is included, that you are outside, but then you are included in God's family. You were included to be part of God. So you were included before that. If you had died before that, you are going straight to hell. But you were included, not in the shofar church, not in the Baptist, not Roman Catholic, not in other church, but you were included where? It says in Christ. Hallelujah. You were included inside Christ. The Bible says God was in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine God to be inside Jesus? Now it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In other words, when Stephen Lungu goes inside Christ, you will find an Afrikaner there. And then an Afrikaner and Stephen, we meet together in Christ, we become brothers. Amen? And we become colorless. Because we are both inside Christ. So you don't look at someone because he has got a flat nose or a long nose or what. No. No, you say, wow, what a brother I have. Amen? It can only happen inside Christ. Not in shofar. But when you come inside Christ, ma, what a glorious place to be. And so the Bible says, goes on, say, you were included in Christ when, that's the time factor, the moment, when you heard the word of truth, because there are so many lies going on around the world. You know, churches who have become ritualistic or very conservative, you know, you must do this to become a child of God. Some, you said, must keep long beard to be a child of God, or to shave your hair, or put the gowns, and so, and you must walk in a pious way. No, that's rubbish. But the word of truth is Jesus is truth. Now, when you take the truth, and in your heart, you have the truth of heaven, so you can walk in truth. Are we together? Am I boring you already? Oh, okay. Good. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is when you have ownership, the ownership with a title deed, that's my main message tonight. Ownership with a title deed. Human beings, we want to possess something. We want things to belong to me. Is that right? When you have a house, you don't have a house without a title deed. Otherwise, it's not your house. You are renting. And when you are renting, it's someone's house. And that someone has a title deed. That house belongs to him. It's mine. He calls mine. Even those who are married, they have this one on the left or on the right. It says, she is mine. The whole father gave her to this man, the whole being, from the top to the bottom. Can you imagine the father could give this whole girl to this man with a beard? The whole person. And that changes this girl, everything about her. She changes even a surname. And changes even a signature. Is that right? You didn't sign the way you were signing before, but the moment you were given this thing called a ring, that moment you are Mrs. So-and-so. Your surname changes automatically. And following day you go to the bank to change your signature. Is that right? Now you say, I belong to this man. Ownership. And if someone comes to greet your wife and he holds the hand of your wife for 5 minutes, 5 minutes only. Just 5 minutes. He said, but it was only 5 minutes. Yeah, but that's too much. Are we together? That's ownership. That's too much. You can't even hold their shoulders. No, you can't do that because of this ownership. Eh? So God says you were included in Christ. In Christ. That's what my brother was talking about on Genesis chapter 1:26. And then the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked. You were marked in him. Not outside, but you were marked in him with a seal. This, yeah? With a seal, but with God is not this ring, with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit. Wow. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, that was a seal in you. I remember before my mother and father dumped me, I was only 4 years old. And I had my brother and my little sister. My mother used to give us, sadza and meat. And so I would look, before my mother prayed, I would look at the bigger piece of the meat. So I said, oh, my brother will take that meat. So I would spit on it to mark it with my saliva. So when my mother say pray, oh, I would pray innocently, but I've already marked it with my saliva. And so my brother is angry because he can't touch it because I put my saliva on. You understand? I marked that piece of meat. So God says, you were marked. You don't belong to yourself. You were marked, not with saliva, but with the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus marked your life. So you are not yourself. You are not yourself because the God we serve is a jealous God. The God we serve is a jealous God. He will not let you, the devil, hold your hand for 5 minutes. Even 1 second, he will never allow you. Because you belong to God. You were marked with a seal, the blood of Jesus. So you belong to this jealous God. Amen? That's why you not allow you, your lips to have, gossip or anger or bitterness. You don't belong. Those are things of the devil. And I was preaching somewhere where I was talking about on marriage. My wife and I, we do a lot of marriage counseling. And as I preached, I said, you can't say you have divorced your husband. If he beat you in the morning, thank God here you don't beat your wives. But somewhere in Africa, we beat our wives. And so you beat your wife, and the mouth is like a balloon and so on. And the eye is swollen. And you go to work and the husband is at work and the wife stays at home, hires a lorry, picks up everything in the house, all the way to Pretoria. And you come at 5 o'clock, you find the house as the builder has left it. Nothing inside. And you say, where are my things? She packs up including your suits. Your neckties, your underwears, everything. I mean, this woman, does she wear men's underwears? But she picks up everything. Why? Why has she done that? That's not divorce. She has packed up his suits, everything, so that the man must follow. He wants him to follow. You see, sometimes we take things of the devil in the church, and you wonder why you are in the church. The devil is attacking you, following after you. You took some of his things. He said, if you are a Christian, why did you take lies? The lies don't belong in the church. Gossip doesn't belong in the church. Anger doesn't belong in the church. Racism doesn't belong in the church. Why are you carrying my things? Why are you carrying my things? And for me, I had God to deal with me from these scriptures. There was no way I could stand among white people and preach the gospel. No ways. No ways. I had bitterness against the white man. And I blamed God for being himself, Jesus, being a white man. There was no way I could believe in Jesus because he was a white man. And there was no way I could hold this Bible because it was a book brought by the white man to brainwash the black people and make them slaves. So to me, this was a book of slavery. There was no way I could believe. I remember one girl coming to witness to me about Jesus, carrying a Bible, and I pulled out my knife and stabbed her for bringing the Bible in my presence. And that's the type of a person I was. If you talked about Jesus, you'd get two things, a knife or a bullet. And I didn't play games. Mentioning the name of Jesus was like an insult to me. And so, but God is a wonderful God. I can see white people, when they're afraid, they become red, red, red. Oh man, you are safe. Very safe tonight. Very, very safe. You know, when black people are, you know, angry, we become pitch black, you know. But you are very safe today. Praise God. But, you know, in this being included is that you were included, but marked with in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Who is the deposit? Deposit. Oh, Mama, I like this. Guaranteeing our inheritance in the redemption of those who are God's possession. Now, in other words, you don't belong to yourself. You are God's possession. Do you believe that? You don't belong to yourself. As that's what my brother was talking about this morning, about lordship, queenship, and so on. You don't belong to yourself. Your purse belongs to God. Your car belongs to God. Your house belongs to God. Your wife belongs to God. All what you have belongs to him. Amen? When you understand that, your giving is not a problem. Because you understand that what I have do not belong to me, belongs to him. Amen? So when I joined the army in Zimbabwe as a freedom fighter, they would say in the bush with Robert Mugabe group, as we were fighting against the white men, they would say, what belongs to you is your soul. The whole body belongs to the army. Do you understand what they're saying? What belongs to you is your soul. But the whole soul, what belongs to your soul, but the whole body belongs to us, the army. Now here, you walk, this is how you walk in Somerset, you know, that's how you walk. But when you go to the army, they squeeze out everything about you, everything about Somerset. They, 6 months later, they pump military thinking, military behavior, military talking. Then after 6 months, they say, wow, our son is different, because they've pumped military thinking. And they say, when you drink beer, when you vomit, don't vomit army secrets. Vomit the beer you have drunk. That's what they would tell you. You understand what I'm saying? So when you are in the military, you think like a military, you talk like a military, you walk like, and you don't entertain fear. There's no fear in your vocabulary because you are a soldier. Now, when you are a soldier of Jesus Christ, you don't entertain fear. Demons have to be under you. Are we together? Because you are the child of God. As a child of God, you are on top of everything. And one day, President Mugabe came to Malawi, and I was the presidential prayer breakfast chairman. And so he remembered me. He said, "Oh, hey, you are still doing this business of preaching." I said, "Yes, your president." I said, "Oh, man, I could have made you the army general, the general of the army." I said, "Mr. President, that would have been the biggest demotion." I said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, if you made me the general, that's a demotion." And I said, "Because what I am now, I'm above the general, and I'm above you, Mr. President." You know, sometimes we belittle ourselves. "Oh, I'm just a worm. I'm just. I go to offices. I said, "What do you do here?" "I'm just a secretary." I said, "I beg your pardon? I'm just a secretary." I said, "I beg your pardon?" Because I want her to remove just. If you are a secretary, you are a secretary, not just. Are we together? So as the secretary, penetrate that world of the secretaries. If you are a general manager, penetrate that world with Jesus Christ. Because you are a soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh man, I'm excited. So we are here up to midnight. No. I'm just joking. So he says, you are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So in other words, I am God's possession to the praise of his glory. So when I walk around, I don't look at myself as a black person. That, or you know, it went out from my mind. I'm so proud to be Stephen Lungu. I am proud to be me. I'm so proud to be me. Oh man, I'm special, more than all of you here. Yeah, because God made me unique. I'm unique. I'm like the apple of his eye. That's how God looks after me. Eh? Wow, I can tell you stories and stories. So the other chapter is Psalm 23. You know Psalm 23 is recited by even drunkards. You know, drunkards, they will recite, they are staggering with beer. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not..." How can you be your shepherd in your drunken state? But also it is recited at the funeral. Have you ever heard this recited at the funeral? At the graveyard? The priest sometimes is in front reading this, "The Lord is my shepherd," as they go to bed. So I almost want to shout, "You shut up. That's not for the graveyard. Our God is not the God of the dead. He's God of the living. How can he be a shepherd in the graveyard?" So this is not a funeral a psalm. Because it begins with the Lord. The Lord. Now, when David was saying the Lord, he was talking the type of the Lord upon his life. That's what my brother was talking, the kingship, the queenship, that when Jesus is the Lord of your life, you say, "Yes, sir." When you go to the army and the first time they squeeze out all about you, but the way they do it, the first week you are at the drill, at attention, the commander comes for no apparent reason. He just comes to you. "You are stupid." He just says, "Thank you, sir." Because what? That's what they are trying to squeeze out you. "You are stupid. Thank you, sir." "You are skunk. Thank you, sir." Everything, you just say, "Thank you, sir." They are squeezing out you. You understand what I'm saying? So when Jesus comes to me and said, "Stephen, jump." I said, "God, how high do you want me to go?" He says, "Go." I said, "Where do you want me to go?" Because I said, "Yes, sir." 2 months ago, I was in Egypt. Areas where they are slaughtering people. went there to preach the gospel. And when I leave home, when I say goodbye to my wife, I said, I may come back, I may not come back. That's how serious I am about God. So I don't go because it is convenient. No. When he says it, I do it. Amen? Are we together? That's what we say, complete surrender to the King of Kings. Wow, 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 wow. I've been arrested 5 times, not for anything, but for preaching the gospel. 5 times I've been arrested. 5 times I've been almost killed. But when he says go, I go. Because that's the Savior I love, the Jesus I love, I'm passionate about him. I'm so committed about him. I can talk about Jesus forever because of the love I know in him. Because I know where I'm coming from. I was a nobody, a stinking boy, full of lies, rejected, no education. But now you look at the Stephen now, I'm a graduate from Golgotha. I got my BA, born again. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. And there I did my master's thesis there. So because I'm graduating with my MA, Master of Authority over Demons. You have to be the master with authority over demons, over sickness, over situations in your life. They must not trample you down because you are a child of the King of Kings. Amen. Amen. Wow, this is exciting. Now, Psalm 23, it starts by the Lord. Now, you can never say yes. You can never say no, Lord. Like Peter says, kill it. He says, no, Lord. And Peter wanted to educate God that in my life I've never eaten this. Trying to educate God. That was foolishness of Peter. But you contradict yourself when you say no, Lord. There's no way you can say no, Lord. It's like in the military, you cannot say no, sir. There is no sir there. It is always yes, sir. Whether it's tough, they say, do it first, come and complain later. That's the military. Yeah, you do it first, complain later if you want to complain. But if you go and complain, they give you even tougher punishment. So it is training you to be a real soldier. So when you are in Christ, God, Jesus, took his disciples 3 years, training them for 3 years. Now, after 3 years, they were unstoppable. Look at those 12 guys, unstoppable. They preached to the guys after their friends had been slaughtered, beheaded, but they come and preach at the same place. How do you stop these guys? It is when you see too much of God and you spend too much time, quality time with God, your life is unstoppable. Because you have just seen too much of God. You know, the 12 spies sent by Moses, go and spy the land. They went and all the 12 people saw 4 G's. The first G, they saw the great fortified walls. Number two, they saw the giants, the children of Anak. Number three, they saw the graves. It's a land that swallows up everything. Number four, they saw themselves as grasshoppers. What a shame. What a shame that you see the great fortified walls, you see the giants, you see the graves. Already you are defeated before you start a battle. You have not even started fighting. You are already defeated. That's where our children of God are. They've been on the same level too long. Because they've been on the same, they don't go upwards, they don't go downwards, but on the same, singing the same songs, doing the same things, doing the things over and over. They cannot have a testimony of today, of yesterday. No, they don't have fresh testimony. What is God doing in your life now? Are you on the same level? You know, the old people who are here, they know before we used to play those records. You remember those records? And we'd put a needle. Oh, and then we'd dance. Wow. Ooh. But when you play it too long, it has a crack. When it's a crack, it repeats the same. Many Christians are like that. They've got cracks. They repeat the same thing. They're on the same level at the pool of Bethsaida. 38 years doing the same thing over and over. Are you moving upwards? Are you on the familiar position? We want to leave this familiar position to an unfamiliar position. Unfamiliar position, you will find God in a new way, in a fresh way. But on the familiar position, you get used with God. You think he's your uncle. Because you have so used with God, even the way you pray, sometimes you start praying. what were you praying about? You start all over again. You don't know what you are praying about. But when you are on this unfamiliar position, you find God in a fresh way. You have that quality time. That quality time that sometimes brings tears in your eyes as you worship the Lord on your own. Man, I love, you know, worshiping God every morning. And I'm a person who sleeps only 4 hours. And my other 2 hours, I'm on my knees before God. Because I don't want to get used with God. I want to be fresh in my life. That even when I share my testimony, it's still fresh, like I was saved yesterday. But it's the secret is the time I spend with God. Are we together? Some of you have got degrees, education, all the necessary things, but you don't spend that quality time with God. But for us, I didn't go to school. All the Bible schools rejected me. Because I went to this, I said, you are not educated. Even standard one I didn't have. Eh? They said, we can't accept you. So only one Bible school where Dorothea Mission in Pretoria, they say, well, okay, we'll try with an interpreter. So I was learning through an interpreter, but then if I got 5 out of 100, I was at my best. 5 out of 100, I would be so proud as if I was 100 out of 100. And I was failing every time and so on. And they said, this boy, because even during break time for tea, I would be in the streets sharing my testimony, winning souls to Jesus. I was so passionate about the Lord. 5 o'clock when we end Bible school, I'm in the streets, in the buses, speaking about Jesus. And up to now, I've never stopped. If I fly, the unfortunate person is the one who sits next to me. By the time we land, I will have shared the gospel about Jesus. I don't zip my mouth. If I go through immigration, when they stamp my passport, I use my passport to preach Jesus. That's what I do. I don't zip my mouth. I'm passionate about the Lord because I know where I'm coming from. I know my new identity and I know where I'm going. That makes me excited. Wow. Praise his name. Are we together, church? Now he says, the Lord. Here, when is the Lord, like in Israel, it's not like here where when you get your sheep, they are in front of you. Shh, shh, shh. But in Israel, you stand up as a shepherd. You start walking. All the sheep follow behind you. And you start running. All the sheep start running. When you stop, they stop. When you sit down, they start eating. They say, Master is saying we must eat. You understand? So David, when he was writing this psalm, he was looking what he was doing with the sheep. If I stand up, they stand up. If I run, they run. So the Lord is my shepherd. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this is personal possession. God possesses you, but you possess God. He becomes your personal possession because it's not like the Lord's Prayer where we're saying, Our Father. That's plural. Our Father. But this psalm is a personal possession. The Lord is my shepherd. Are we together? He becomes your personal possession. Then he says, I shall not be in want. That's personal provision. Are you getting all the PPs? That's simple. To make you, you know, this is all self-taught. If I had gone to Bible school, I think I would have been a theologian. Eh? Yeah. But you know, when you have got this personal provision, God provides for you everything. I was from the bridge when Jesus saved me, stinking, smelling. For months I'd never had a bath. Even the preacher who led me to Jesus had to use his handkerchief because of the smell of my body. Some of you have never smelled like that. But you know, that's how I was. But that night was a transformation. My twin brother, Stephen, died. And this is a brand new Stephen. Praise his name. The other old Stephen died. But this one is a brand new Stephen made at Calvary. Eh? Isn't that exciting? So there's personal provision. Number two, he says, He leads me, He guides me in the paths of righteousness. That means it's personal positioning. God positions you on the right path of righteousness. But he's not doing it for you. He guides you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He's doing it not for you. He's doing it for Himself. He guides you in the paths of righteousness. All the paths of righteousness. When there are prostitutes there or young men or corruption, He turns you around. He's protecting you. All leading you for His name's sake. You understand? He's doing it for His name's sake. So as He guides you, He's doing it for Himself. Because if you fall into sin, His name will be blasphemed. So to protect His name, He has to lead you in the paths of righteousness. Are we together? Praise the Lord. Yeah. I was in America, first time in America, and then I was put in the Holiday Inn. And after 11 o'clock, I was exhausted. After preaching 5 times that day, really exhausted. So suddenly I had a big knock at my door, bing, bang, 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 bang. Ooh, I said, now who is knocking at my door? I was already in my pajamas, so I went to open the door and opened the door. And here is a white 20-year-old girl, boom, under my arms. I said, oh, let me peep where the person who is chasing me. And I looked this way in the corridor, nobody. So I turned around to talk to this girl. She was completely naked on my bed. Says, have sex with me. And I went to the second bed, pulled out the cover bed, threw over it, raped her, fought, and she was fighting. Yeah, fight. And I pushed her out. The dresses, everything followed later. Now, if you are some who is not guided, you say, oh, my spirits have had mess on me today. Mess on you to have a girl. So God protects you. So I called my wife. I said, honey, this is what happened. Can you pray for me? I knelt down. And my wife was praying in Africa for me. The Lord leads you in the paths of what? Righteousness. Amen. And then that's personal positioning. He is your GPS. God is your GPS. He has to guide you. You know that GPS, when you get lost, it says recalculating. Now, when you get lost, God says, hey, my daughter, my son, I'm recalculating, repositioning you. Are we together, church? Repositioning. And then he says, though I walk in the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. That's personal protection, because you are with me. Personal protection. God is protecting your life. I can write a book on how many times God has protected my life. Almost about to be killed, put in a sack, to be thrown in a river. You see the God I'm talking about now. He protects you. Hallelujah. Amen. What a wonderful God we serve. If you have never tried anything, try, my God, you will see how he protects. Ma, he's not black, he's not white, he's God. Are we together? Yes. And then, personal peace. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Personal, when you are eating, that means you are at peace with God. You know? And your enemies become like dogs. Have you ever eaten next to dogs? When you are doing that, a dog goes, you know? So your enemies, while you are eating in the presence of the Lord, they'll also be doing like this. Because you are at peace with God. Amen? Personal peace with God. And lastly, it is personal priority, personal testimony. He says, surely. Now, how do you say in Africans, surely? Yeah, man, surely. It's confirming for sure. Certain. Surely, then it says, goodness and mercy and love will follow me all the days of my life. In other words, the Lord is my shepherd. As you follow the Lord, behind you, surely, goodness, mercy, favor, love, peace, prosperity, they are following after you. Amen. Amen. You, all the blessings of God are following after you because you are following God, so all his blessings come behind you. Are we together? So many people miss God. They are always complaining about finances. You become a graduate of complaining. You are always complaining. God has given you the education. God has given you everything, but still complaining. If you don't have ice cream in the refrigerator, oh, no, God has really forgotten me. Yeah, ice cream. You think you are suffering? No, don't. Stop complaining. Praise him all the time. From morning up to evening, continue praising him. Man, get excited with the Lord. I wish I could crank you to. Man. Man, you praise the Lord all the time. For me now, I said, God, personal provision. I said, God, I've been under the bridge for many years. I've been living in a small house. When I married my wife, she's a graduate. She's a graduate, but she married me who never went to school. But because I was the most handsome man in the world, so... If you don't believe it, it's your problem. My wife told me that I was handsome. So you have to believe your wife. So you ladies, tell your husband you are handsome. We feel good a little bit. Not because I was handsome, but you know, when Christ is in the wife, Christ is in the man. It's Jesus plus Jesus equals peace. Never marry any man, any woman who is not born again. Never. Are we here, young people? You hear that? And so God provided. One day I was preaching. I came. I said, God, I've been living. Because we used to put our 5 children under the bed. We'd raise up the bed. And all the 5 children, we stuck them like loaves of bread.
underneath our bed.
That's how we grew up. Our first two children, as we went preaching around Africa, would go and take out all the clothes, put our baby in the suitcase and the sticks and the mosquito net, and slept even under trees for months, going in to preach the gospel. Nothing stopped me, because when you see Jesus, you are unstoppable. It's like the two boys, Joshua and Caleb. They went beyond the four G's. They saw the fifth G, the great and almighty God. Once you see the great and almighty God, you are unstoppable. You couldn't stop Joshua and Caleb, because they've seen him. They've been too much with him. When you see him, ma, you are unstoppable. So one day as I came, a man came and said, "You blessed my life." He was crying. "You blessed my life. You blessed my marriage. I have nothing to give you. I've built this house, and I want you to have these kids. And that's the house I possess now. No mortgage, because the Lord is my personal provision. And I've got this big, massive house." Then we adopted 12 children from the streets. One I adopted from Congo, one from Zimbabwe, one from Tanzania. Thrown in the streets, about to die, little babies. But now all graduates. The 12 of them, all graduates. Married to wonderful husbands. You know, I said, "God, what can I give back to you?" My only appreciation to God was to adopt those street kids and, you know, live with them. And that's where we saw the hand of God providing for every meal, for every school fees. For every school fees. I never bothered. God gave me those children and he paid all the school fees. You know, when God sends you to any place, when he sends you, he pays for it. But when you go alone, you pay for it. Amen? Jonah going to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish, he paid. But when he was going to where God sent, God paid it. Are we together? So that's where I'm coming from. And lastly, let me just share a bit of my table, then I close, okay? Is that okay? Amen. Oh, there's no amen, only two. Yeah, my mother was only 13 years old. Came from with her parents from Zambia, and my father from Malawi. They met in Zimbabwe. In our culture, girls had no say. They had to find a husband for her. And so they found my husband for my mother at the age of 13. And she wanted to be a nurse. But all her dreams were shattered that day when they gave this man for marriage. And she was crying. But the marriage went through at the age of 13. And I was born when she was only 14. She almost died. And I was put in the incubator for 2 months. And she was under oxygen for a month. And later on, she had another child who was my brother, and later on, my sister. But at the age of 4, the only thing we knew in our home was my dad bashing my mother every day. There was no day I didn't see blood in the nose of my mother. If my father saw footprints at the yard, my mother would be beaten severely. There was another man who had an affair with. So she was always, you know, crying every day. And I would go to grab my mother to save her from this beast of a man. But he would push me aside. And my mother, helplessly, she would be beaten severely. And one day, pushed me against the wall, and my head was bleeding with blood. And I turned around, looked at it straight in the eyes of my father. And I didn't say one word. And said, "Why are you looking at me like that?" And I didn't answer him. But in my mind, this is what I said: "You just wait. Let me grow up. I'll kill you." You know, every moment I was growing up to kill my father, trying to find ways I would kill this beast of a man. And so one day he walked out of the house from Zimbabwe going to Malawi. And poor little girl with three kids, she said, I can't take these kids to the parents who forced me into this marriage. So she took us downtown in Harare and she said, hold your baby sister, I'm going into the toilet. And she went to the public toilet and I was carrying my little baby sister and we waited. 1 hour became 2 hours, became 3 hours. My mother was gone. And the police says, where is your mother? I said, she's in the toilet. And I was crying, not because my mother had gone. I was crying because my little elbows had got tired. And the pain of bending these little arms, carrying this baby, that made me cry. And then they had to take my sister and rush to the hospital. And my brother and I were taken to this government orphanage. So when they took our sister to the hospital, they separated the two brothers and their only sister. That took 39 years before we saw our sister again. And at the orphanage, when we arrived there, the welcome was a big blow on my nose with that one boy who was a bully. And I was bleeding from my nose. So I was coming from one problem to another. And here the teacher said, why are you crying? I said, some of the boys have beaten me up. He said, tell me their names. I said, sir, I've just arrived. I don't know their names. He said, young boy, don't play games with me. I said, no, sir. And I thought he was joking. He said, don't play games with me. Tell me their names. I said, sir, I've just arrived. I'm a newcomer. And he grabs me. He ties my hands around the pole and slashes me 12 times. And I was wetting myself and screaming for dear life. But all went to deaf ears. Following day, these boys beat me again, and I have 12 slashes. Third day, they beat me, and I've got 12 slashes. And I could hardly sit on my back because of the pain. And the fifth day, I couldn't handle it any longer. Went to a public toilet outside, and I started shouting alone in the toilet. I said, God, I hate you. If you are there, I hate you. I hate you. Why did you create me to suffer like this? There is a point you want death to come into your life, but death doesn't come back. You wish you are dead. Everything becomes dark. And then he hears me shouting. He said, young boy, why do you shout against God? And I turn around to look at this man. And he said, don't look at me like this. And I'm just didn't blink. So he takes me to the same pole, ties my hand, but this day was different, completely different. Because when he tied my hands and he whipped me 12 times, but this day, not a drop of a tear in my eyes. I just stood quiet to absorb every pain. There's a time you allow your body to suffer. You want just that pain to be inflicted on you. But when I suppressed my tears, this man didn't realize that he was creating the most dangerous boy. Tears are very good. There are some of you here, you never cried. You suppress those tears when you are hurting. Maybe when you are raped, you never cried. You kept it a secret in your heart. You never cried, and up to now, you are still suffering. Up to now, you are still hurting. You have never found freedom in your life, that liberation. And because you suppress those tears, and even men, they say, I'm too tough to cry. But you are hurting yourself. If you are too tough to cry, you are actually hurting yourself. And up to now, you don't have the victory. You don't have that passion for the Lord because you are still hurting with the past. So many people carry the junk of the past in the present. And they suppress you. They torment you today. The way you speak to your wife really is the result sometimes of the past. But your wife becomes on the receiving end, but it is the past tormenting your life. And so That day, I walked out of the orphanage, leaving my brother there, whom I was going to see after so many years. And then I went somewhere where it was an old road under a bridge, and I started living under that bridge. I would separate the sand, sleep in the hollow, cover myself with the sand like a blanket. During the day, I would go to the white suburbs to scavenge in their garbage bins all the food, the dirty food, all these. That's how I survived. Grew up from the age of about 5 or 6, you know, feeding myself from the garbage bins. And I would take some streets and tell boys, if you come on this street, I'll kill you. And I remember stabbing one boy for walking in my garbage bins. And I stabbed him with a knife because I had warned him that you don't come this area. So that's how I became. At the age of 11, I had started stabbing someone with a knife. So on that knife, which I named the dragon, each mark on that knife told you how many times that knife stabbed someone. And that was like my body. And stealing in the homes of white people, I ended up with 2 revolvers. Now, a 12-year-old boy with 2 guns, I was dangerous in the streets. So I said, now is my time to revenge. And sometimes with this little gang I'd formed, we grew up to 20, 30. At the age of 10, I started smoking my cigarette and then went to sniffing glue, sniffing petrol, and all the different drugs, LSD. And at the age of 12, I was already a drug addict. Dangerous. And so one day, a young boy was laughing at me because my clothes were tatters and I was smelling. And he said, oh, you don't go to school? Look at you. And he started, and then I was quiet. He didn't know that I had these suppressed tears from the orphanage. But the biggest mistake he did was to come closer with me, to push my forehead backwards. And I pulled out my knife and went over him several times. And my friend said, hey, Steve, what are you doing? And I turned towards my friend, took a gun and shot him on his leg, said, you never stop me what I'm doing. So that was the type of a boy that orphanage my father had produced. The things you do as a father in the presence of your children will leave an eternal impact on that boy. And so my life went from bad to worse, and I hated Jesus, hated God. One day this girl was coming to share a testimony. I stabbed her with a knife because she came with a Bible to me. And so I said to my gang, you never laugh in my presence. So my gang never laughed in my presence. Do you know, from age 6, I never laughed. The first time I laughed, I was 20 years old when Jesus came into my life. That was the first night I laughed. But in my gang, I told them, you never laugh. And one day my friend was laughing, going around the corner. And I followed him, said, why are you laughing? He said, no, I was laughing about. So I got a gun and shot him on his leg. He said, you never laugh in my presence. And so this boy had become an animal of a boy. And so to me, I said, well, anything what happens to me, I don't care. So I went at the age of 15, joined Robert Mugabe as a freedom fighter to fight against the white government at that time. And it was then the Bush would shout, there's no God, there's no God. Communism is good. So I embraced the Marxist ideology and putting landmines on the roads, landmines derailing trains and so on. And so that was now my passion. And in the Bush, I vowed that the only time you greet a white man, first kill him. When you kill the white man, greet him later. Because when you greet a talking white man, it will make you a slave. So not to be made a slave, kill him, then greet him later. So I was so passionate about that. Until when I was 20 years old, they gave me a TNT bomb to go and plant it at the bank where many white people used to go. That on Monday morning, at 8:15, the bomb would go off, kill many white people. So I was so excited to go and plant this bomb. And my gang, which was named the Black Shadows, nobody ever met with the Black Shadows in the streets, walked away alive. That was the most dangerous gang to meet with in the streets. All of us were rejected children. Nothing to lose. And so, as we were carrying this bomb to 6 o'clock on Sunday evening, we saw this big, massive tent from South Africa. And the mention of South Africa was angry. I said, there's nothing good which can come from South Africa. Full of apartheid system and so on. They are torturing black people and they are coming here to tell us about this God. Guys, before we get to the bank, let's surround this tent. There were about 3,000 to 4,000 people inside. As I surround this tent in twos every corner, and when I blow the whistle at 7 o'clock on the dot, throw the hand grenades and take your AK-47, spray the bullets to everyone. If one person escapes, I'll give you a gift of a bullet myself. I said, okay, Steve, we'll do that. And one of my friends said, Steve, it's 5 to 7. What do we do in 5 minutes? I said, well, since we've got 5 minutes, maybe let's go inside for 2 minutes only to go and look at the people about to kill. So we went inside, and what a mistake to give God 2 minutes. So we went inside, sat right at the back. They were singing choruses, you know, from South Africa, from Soweto, Johannesburg, singing wonderful choruses. But my gang, we sang out of tune to disturb the meeting. And one preacher came and touched me, said, please, boys, keep quiet. And I pulled that man after this preacher, said, preacher, if you ever touch me again, I'll kill you. I'll kill you. And all my friends turned towards me. They said, what? And I said, why are you looking at me like this? Said, that's not you. Because indeed, that was not my character. If I pulled out a knife, I would use it. If I took out my gun, I would shoot straight away. I was not a person who warned anybody. But they were shocked that I warned this preacher. So I started tossing my knife up and down. And suddenly, after the chorus, they invite a very pretty girl from Soweto. Man, she was gorgeous. And she confused me. And I said, now, how can a pretty girl become a Christian? Pretty girls don't become Christians. It is only the old grannies who are about to die. They need to be Christians. Because they are used to, or maybe ugly girls with the wrong figures, wrong nose. They are not loved, so they need to be Christians. But not this pretty girl. But the more she shared the testimony, she was shining with the glory of God. There was like she had bulbs around her. That glory, that affected my eyes. And I said, guys, do you see that girl shining? He said, no, she's not shining. And I said to my friend, Mama, you see that girl shining? He said, no, she's not shining. Then I got so angry, I said, what type of eyes do you have, you guys? So she went on, but you know, she had something which I couldn't put my finger on. Then she invited another black evangelist from Soweto. This man stood up and read two verses. Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty, you may be rich in Christ. Then he kept quiet. He started sobbing. He started crying. Now I said, now, this is the second confusion. The first is a pretty girl. Second, a preacher has just read the Bible. Now he starts by crying. Why is he crying? But like he was struggling to say something, then the first word that came out said, I am crying because the Spirit of God is talking to my spirit right now. That many people seated here tonight are going to die. I said, guys, you hear what that man is saying? Get ready. So I took one of my guns from the back, tucked it in front, and we started making our bombs ready. And then he starts preaching. He said, tonight I'm going to talk about God's transaction. That when you surrender your life to Jesus, in return, in one package, he's going to give you four things. So I'm thinking, what are those four things?
Then he says, number one, he will forgive you all your sins. All your sins will be forgiven. Number two, he will give you the joy. Number three, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Number four, your name will be written in the Lamb's book of life. I said, oh, that's a big deal. So if I give him one, he gives me four. That's a good deal. So I'm thinking in my mind. So then he says, he preaches demonstrating how this transaction went by, that Jesus in his mother's womb, he was rejected. And when he was wanted to be born, all homes, beautiful homes, didn't give him space to be born. But animals in a manger, where it was stinking with dung, that's where Jesus was born. And I said, how can people reject Jesus and animals give him space to be born? And I looked at myself under the bridge. I said, yes, I can identify with that Jesus. And he said he had a borrowed donkey. He had a borrowed house for his last supper. He had a borrowed cross where he died. That cross didn't belong to Jesus. It belonged to Barabbas. But Jesus hung on a borrowed cross. And when he died on the cross, they buried him in a borrowed grave. And I said, how can the Son of God, everything was borrowed for my sake. Then he said he went to heaven, but he's coming again. The second part of that message, I didn't like it. Because as he preached about the judgment of God, he would talk about murder. And I would see myself in that murder, my hands full of blood. And he talked about drugs, talked about everything. But it was that finger that made me restless. Because no matter which direction he pointed, like that finger was bending towards me all the time. So I took a knife to kill my friend. I said, I'll kill you. How can you go and tell the preacher about my sins? And my friend took out his knife and said, I'll also kill you. You told him about mine too. So we faced each other with our knives. But that finger made me restless as he preached the gospel. So I said, oh, I'm more clever than the preacher. So when you do like this, I would duck down behind someone. And then when the finger comes, I would duck down. So I was going up and down like a good Muslim. And so I was